Perfect love casts out fear, and God is love. As we come to the close of this series, I just want to, rather than preaching through the theme, I want just to end with a story. This story that we know, hopefully, quite well, I imagine. But it's a story where we see Jesus and this woman having a conversation about the nature of living water, representing the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in us, and how when that is put in us, it quenches our thirst and it gives us life for eternity. This woman's life, she goes from someone being an outcast, someone out on the outside, someone who's probably carrying a lot of baggage, someone who's set free by Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that leads her into being someone who is missional. And if just our transformation of heart and the Spirit of God in us is just kept for us, it's pointless. The point of God transforming us is so that we can gather all people to Him. We can gather all people to Jesus and we can share what we have received. Freely you have received, Jesus says, freely go and give. He says to the disciples, go and share what I have given you. Now this morning I want to preach slightly differently. And I'm just going to take parts of this story and I'm just going to ask us questions for our life. And if you've got a notepad, you've got to take notes, I recommend taking down some of these questions this morning. If you haven't, get the recording and go through it again. But just some things that I noticed as I read through this story. Some questions that maybe are helpful for us as we close this series. In verse 7 of John 4, the reading that we had from today, in verse 7, it says that this woman comes to draw water. It says, at about noon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. She comes to this well with her jar. She comes with her jar that is empty. She comes with a lack, some sort of need that she has. And that water jar represents the lack in her life, that need. But also we see in this story about how because of the time that she lacks others, she's doing it in isolation. It'd be something that they would have done together. Women would have gone together to the well to draw water together. She's doing it on her own. She lacks others. We know her story a little bit later on. She lacks value. She lacks a sense of worth. What is it that we're carrying that's like an empty jar that we seek to be filled? Could it be fear? Could it be disappointment? Could it be discouragement? Could it be resentment? Could it be failure? Could it be bitterness? Could it be worry? What is the lack that we're holding on to? What is the lack that we're holding on? What is the thing that we feel we haven't got? So that's the first question for us to think about. What in our life? What are we carrying? What issues do we bring? What are we carrying? And we get to verse 7. And it says, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Jesus asks her for something. And her immediate response is, I can't do this because of who I am and because of who you are. She immediately says, the label that I have and the label that you have mean that we can't do business. We can't talk. We can't share in this conversation. She says, I'm a Samaritan woman. I'm basically like dirt to you, and you're meant to be a superior Jew. And how much in our life do we go, I can't come to God, I can't do what God's asked me to, I don't feel that I'm able to do that because I'm not good enough. I can't be that person that God wants me to be. I can't be this thing. And we say, because God is so amazing and because I'm so rubbish, I can't do that. Or we go, God, that's fair enough, but actually I'm too good for that. I'm too good to clean the toilets, or I'm too good to do that ministry. If you put me up on stage, then that's fine. So the next question that we see from this passage, from this woman at the well, what excuse do we use not to obey Jesus? What things in our life, what things do we use an excuse as to why I can't do what Jesus may be asking me to do? or I can't respond to following him. I'm too busy. There's too many things going on in my life already. I can't do that for you, Jesus. If I do that, people will think I'm weird or odd. I can't do that because it's probably just me, God, not you. What are the excuses that we use to say we can't do what Jesus has called us to do? The question to ask is, what is Jesus calling you to do? What things in your life has he said, and maybe you haven't yet decided to act upon? Are there anything? Maybe we should ask him. In verse 10, it says this, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." If you come to me, I would give you living water. We saw in that clip, which I think is a great clip of just how she's like, yeah, give me this living water. I wouldn't have to come back here ever again. So it's like kind of like, yeah, whatever, Jesus, whatever this, who's this Jewish man? But you see, when we have some sort of lack in our life, when there's some issue in our life, whether that be pride and arrogance or whether that be worthlessness and that lack of worth, whichever end of the spectrum we're working on, when we, whatever we're carrying, whatever identity we're holding on to, where do we go to try and meet that need of that particular lack? So if you're feeling a bit down, a bit rubbish about yourself, where do you go to feel better about yourself? What thing do you go back to make yourself feel better? When you're having a really rubbish day, what do? Is it like me, you go and buy a packet of biscuits and indulge yourself? That's what I do. Is it food? What's the well that we go to in order to meet our lack? What habits do we have that we go back to time and time again? What are those things that we do? It could be food. Oh, I'm into that one. It could be an addiction. It could be porn. It could be self-harm. It could be judging others. That actually, to make ourselves feel better, we'll judge other people so that we feel better about ourselves. It could be work. We throw ourselves into work and become a workaholic. That's our way of trying to deal with our lack, the thing that we're carrying that we're not quite sure how to deal with that lack. Could it be exercise, that we suddenly become obsessed with exercise? Could it be running away, that we just avoid stuff? That what we do is we isolate ourselves from other people, we remove ourselves from other people, and so that we can't deal with those things. What well is it that we go to? You see, because what Jesus is saying here about living water, sort of the irony being here, is the fact that there's two types of water. There was dead water and living water. Dead water was water that was kept in a well or a cistern. It didn't go anywhere. It was just there. But living water was like a river or a spring. Something had life to it. It was living water. It was running water. And because it was running water, it tended to be cleaner and it tended to be better. And in Samaria, there is no running water. There's no living water. It's all wells. Because the Jordan runs in the bit which is the Jewish bit, not the Samaritan bit. So he says to her, what well do you go to which is dead? Where do you go which is dead? Which habit do you go back to time and time again and you think it's going to quench your thirst and it doesn't? It just leads to death again and again and again. And no matter how much you drink from it, the less it quenches your thirst. And all of us, when we face things, we'll go back to old mindsets, old patterns of behaviour. I've been talking about how, are we a butterfly or are we a caterpillar? Are we something that is in this new life or this old life? And Jesus is saying that because you're this new creation, because you can come to me, you can drink living water that quenches your thirst. But what we do as Christians and what we do as people is we go back to old wells, wells of dead water that don't bring life to us. We go back to things of worry, of fear. We replay things. What is it that you run to when the thing that you're carrying becomes empty? Will we go for dead water or living water? Jesus says, come to me. and I'll give you living water. Let me quench that thirst. Let me be the one who deals with and speaks into that lack, that need, that issue that you're carrying, that thing that you're not sure about, that thing you can't really cope with. He says, bring it to me. Bring it to me and I will give you living water. I will put my spirit in you. I will give you that new life. Let the Spirit of God search out your heart and find those things, those pebbles we looked at a few weeks ago, those pebbles in our life that are filling up space that we hadn't realized were issues. It's become part of the norm. It became normal just to go to the well every day for the woman. I suddenly hear Jesus saying, I'm going to give you living water. What have we got used to in our life that shouldn't be there? What are those things we've got used to that shouldn't be there and we don't need to have there because Jesus can transform it? The gospel is the greatest healing we can ever find. We can turn to Jesus and we can find new life in him and a new identity in him because he offers us living water, the Holy Spirit in us to transform us, to mark us, to seal us as his child. And Jesus says to her in verse 16 and 17, go tell your husband and come back. She says, I have no husband. She replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you've had no husband. In fact, you've had five husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. And often we read this passage and we think, oh, this woman, she's had five husbands. Oh, she sleeps around, she pays around. But let's just think about it logically. When you look at some of the Old Testament verses about marriage, women weren't allowed to divorce. So she's had five husbands. It either means she's been divorced five times or her husband's died five times. This isn't someone who has been sleeping around. This is someone who's been abused. And that potentially it could be in one family, because in some of the laws of the Old Testament or some of the laws of that particular society, if one brother died, you had to marry the next brother. If he died, you had to marry the next brother and the next brother and the next brother. This poor woman has lived a life of abuse, either being divorced and being told you're worthless, I don't want you anymore, and she finds someone else who she thinks loves her and he's like, I don't want you either. Or she's had the tragedy of losing someone she loves and cares about five times. No wonder she's not married to this new person. She's probably terrified of what might happen. This isn't about her being a shameful woman. This is about her being someone who's been abused and is carrying her and is carrying something which is just beyond measure. No wonder she doesn't want to hang out with the other women at the well. No wonder she wants to do it on her own because she probably feels rubbish about who she is. And how often the things that happen in our life without our control make us feel rubbish, make us feel worthless. Whether it's abuse that we've gone through, whether it's things that people have said to us. And I imagine people in that community said, oh, it's you. Five husbands, eh? See, Jesus tells her her truth about her life. But whereas other people probably said that truth as saying, that's your identity. That's what makes you you. That can't change. That's what it is. As he speaks his word, and all he says is the truth, but it brings life to her. It sets her free. The word of the Spirit of God brings freedom. It says later on in John's Gospel, in John 6, 63, it says, Jesus says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The word I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit of life. As Jesus speaks into her situation, it transforms her. So here's someone who knows about me and yet isn't judging me. He's saying just the truth. He's just saying the situation as it is. But rather than being in a condemning way, it's in a way of saying, be free. So the question here is this. What word are we living under? What word are we living under? Are we living under a word that has been spoken by man? Or are we living under a word that's been spoken by God? Do we find our identity in what people say about us, have said to us, what our parents have said about us, have said to us? Are we about people at work, colleagues have said to us and about us? Husbands or wives, what you said about each other not meaning to be in a bad way. But what word are you living under? A word of saying, I'm no good at that. They're always better at that than me. Oh. Or are you living under the word of God that says, I have something new for you. Let me speak life into your situation. Are you living under a word from God or a word from man? Because the word of God brings freedom. The word of God brings life. The word of God brings the Spirit into our reality and our being. What Jesus did is he brought her shame, not because she was necessarily responsible, but he brought what she felt held her back. He brought it into the light, and in the light, its power was lost. When we let God bring things into the light, when we speak things out and deal with things in the light, it loses its power. When those things are kept in darkness, they have a greater power. So what word are you living under? Jesus then goes on to talk about how this living water allows people who receive it to worship in spirit and in truth. There's this whole conversation where basically she's saying, well, if you're a prophet, tell me about how all this works. She said, I don't understand how this works. Why is it that we worship here and you guys worship in Jerusalem? Why are you right and we're wrong? And he sort of says, well, actually, you guys are wrong because you haven't got a clue who you're worshiping. The Samaritan culture was basically a mixture of kind of pseudo-Jewish ideas and paganism, basically. And they weren't really sure who they worshipped. Jesus is saying, we know who we worship. We worship the living God. And it's through the Jews that the salvation will come. But he says, but there's coming a day when it won't matter whether you're on this mountain or that mountain, when actually everyone can receive this living water. It won't matter where you are, as long as your heart is about true worship. It's about true worship, about worshipping in spirit and in truth. It's saying, when God puts his spirit in you, you can connect with him in a way you never thought you could before. That's the difference between religion and relationship. That religion is something that you can do to worship, but relationship that comes from the Spirit of God allows you to connect with God. So when we come to worship God, we don't do it just because, oh, well, we ought to worship God today. We come to encounter and engage with the living God in a deep way. It says you're worshiping spirit and in truth. And that word truth there in the Greek, I can't pronounce it at all. But aletheia, I think it is. What it means is, it means truth. But it has a sense of, it's about a reality. About worshipping in spirit and in the reality of who God is. And so my next question for you is this. Is our worship, is our lifestyle getting real with it? Are we real with this? How real is your relationship with God? How much reality is there to your faith? Or are you just plodding on, turning up to church, going about kind of doing all the things that we do as Christians, but actually there's no reality to it? Because Jesus says, what matters and what counts and what brings life, what brings living water, is reality. Let's get a reality check and make sure that God is where he should be in our life. And that actually our lifestyle is one of worship, not based on being in a location, as Jesus says, but being based on who I am and what I can do for him in how I worship in my life. So are you just a Christian when you come to church, or are you a Christian in your workplace? Are you a Christian in your school? Are you someone with your friends who is living a lifestyle of worship? Or are you someone different when you're with them and someone different when you're in church? Because it's not about a locational worship. This is about a heartfelt worship, which is about all of who we are. That we worship in spirit and in truth, not based on this mountain or that mountain. So how real is our relationship with God? How real is our worship for him? Next question I want to ask you is this one. The woman says, I know that the Messiah, the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. She has this understanding that there's something that people are waiting for. Waiting for God to do something. Waiting for God to move in some way. So the question from this is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? He says, I am the one you're looking for. I am he. I'm here. Stop waiting. Let's get on with it. So many of us as Christians, we wait for God to move. We wait for God to do this, or we wait for God to do that. He's like, I'm already here. I'm already wanting to do stuff. What are you waiting for? I've had people say to me in this church, oh, well, when the church gets better, I'll join in. Like, have you missed the point? It's like, God's already moving. He's already doing stuff. It's like, what are you waiting for to start participating, to start jumping into this, start getting involved with this? Are you waiting for the right ministry to come along for you to start getting involved? Are you waiting for someone to ask you rather than volunteering? What is it you're waiting for? In your workplace, what is it you're waiting for to happen before you'll share Jesus? What is it you're waiting for before you'll start doing this Christian life? What barriers do we put up and say, oh, well, when that happens, then I'll do? What are we waiting for? Jesus says, I'm already here. I'm already doing it. You found me. And it says in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for the experience and the encounter? Are you waiting for some sort of hard evidence of this? He's saying, I'm already here. It's just like, get on with it. Stop waiting for this thing that you expect to happen in a certain way. Get to know me now. What are you waiting for? And the last thing is this. In verse 28, it says this, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, she leaves her water jar behind. She leaves that thing that she was carrying, that thing that she was using to go back to that dead well time and time again. She leaves it behind. She puts that behind her. What thing have you been carrying that you need to leave behind? That you need to put down? Whether it be a sin, an attitude, whether it's a ministry, whether actually it's a way of thinking. What is it that you need to put down? What do you need to let go of and say, Jesus, we need to sort that out. We need to put that behind us. What do you need to let go of? What do you need to put down? Because when she puts those things down, it releases her. She feels free. And when she feels free, what does she do? She shares. She shares. And I think as Christians, the reason we don't share the gospel in a greater way is two reasons. First of all, we've convinced ourselves that only evangelists can do sharing Jesus. And unless you've got a 3-point sermon in a specially crafted way, then that's how somehow magically it happens. If that's not in the Bible. It's about everyone doing it. So we want you to be doing that. So that first one is not right. And the second thing is, we don't share Jesus because we don't feel fully free by the gospel. We still don't quite believe it. We don't feel free to be this new creation. So because we still feel in condemnation, we go, I can't share that because it's not really good news. So until it becomes good news to us and we set aside the things of old, we put down that water jar, we put down that things we've been carrying that holds us back. So we put that down, we're not going to live in the freedom, and therefore we're not going to live as people who share. Sharing comes from freedom. And I truly believe that's why the church is pretty rubbish at this, is because we've been sort of living this life of kind of going, well, maybe we sort of believe this. I don't mean that as us, just us. I mean that as the church wider. That we need to go, this is good news, and therefore I want to share it. In the same way I've said this before to people, when you go to a great restaurant, what do? You tell everyone about it. You go, oh, this is a great restaurant. It was fantastic. They had this, they had that, they had this. It's like, you do it with other things that you believe in, but you don't do it in the gospel. Or when you go, oh, it's a great car, it's fantastic. I really, really, this is just fantastic. When you believe that something is good, you share it. You can't help but share it. And so my only understanding of why we're not doing it is because we either don't believe that this is good news, Or we've convinced ourselves that it's special responsibility of evangelists, pastors, people in church to do this. It's for all of us to share. And God puts his spirit, his living water in us to help bring that freedom into our life, to help empower us in the mission of sharing him. You can't have church without the Holy Spirit. Pentecost shows that. And when they have the Holy Spirit, they have that living water bubbling up in them in a fresh way, in that life-giving way. Peter walks out, the most timid man in the world, walks out and starts being really bold and preaching the gospel and saying, this is great news. You can find the grace and the love of God. This is marvelous and fantastic. It changes him. Which is why we're so keen for us to encounter the Holy Spirit in a deeper way. Because when it sets us free and we start going, this works. God answers prayer. That God wants to deal with things in my life and he can bring about freedom and hope in our life. It sets us free for the purpose of doing mission. This woman brings a whole town to Jesus. A whole town. Not just her neighbour, not just her friend of hers, not the person you've been sort of having contact with for years and years and years and years, and you're going, Lord, will they ever come to Jesus? It's the entire place that she lives is transformed. And so we've been singing today and praying today. Let's have an expectancy that our community will be transformed because we're transformed. See, that happens when we are transformed. This woman is transformed. She's set free from the shame, from the hurt. She lays down the abuse that she suffered. And suddenly, the person who didn't want to talk to anyone and was isolated starts talking to everyone. They're probably going, who is this woman who's been so transformed that she's talking like this? When people see the difference in our life, it becomes attractive, it becomes exciting. And I want to say his last thing is this. It's her testimony about who Jesus is that brings transformation to that community. It's not, well, people now go to church. It's not, I'll talk about God. She talks about Jesus. Too many of us, our evangelism is, well, people now go to church. Well, that's great. Church can't bring salvation to you. Only Jesus can. And that's not a good enough evangelistic witness that people know you go to church. Or even people going, well, they believe in God. Well, there's loads of gods. What God? We live in a world where that's lovely. If you worship that God, that's great. Ultimately, all roads lead to Jesus. All roads lead to God. It's going, no. Only Jesus leads to God the Father. So in your life and in your testimony as you share in your life, are you someone who's speaking about Jesus, or are you someone who's speaking about church and about God? Because it says there's power in the name of Jesus. We need to get more confident in being people who talk about Jesus, because it's all about him. It's all about him. And we have a confidence in Jesus when we have his spirit in us, transforming us. Let's be people who are transformed by God and his spirit so that we can share Jesus with the world. Let your testimony be about who Jesus is and what he's done in your life, not of the fact that you go to church or that you're a Christian or that you're this. Tell people about Jesus. Let it be about Jesus and all that you do. So there are some questions for us to think about. What are we carrying? What's our excuses? What are the habits that we go back to time and time again to try and quench our thirst? What word are we living under at the moment? What are we waiting for? What do we need to put down? As we come to the end of this series, my prayer for all of us is that we would know the deeper love of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, because perfect love casts out fear. And when fear is cast out, love abounds. And it's that love that transforms. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the amazing God. Lord, we thank you that you transform. And Lord, as we've just looked at some of those questions today that we can ask from this story, I pray that we go away and we think about what they mean to us. What is it we're carrying, Lord? What excuses do we use? What wells do we go back to? What are we waiting for? Lord, what do we need to put down? I pray, Lord, we would think about those questions and that, Lord, we would be honest and real before you, like the woman at the well was. and that, Lord, we be transformed as you speak truth into our life. I pray that for all of us, we'd have opportunities in this coming week to share you, to share the good news of Jesus and the life-transforming power of the Spirit of God in us. So, Lord, I pray for opportunities this week. I pray for a confidence in us to share what we have received. Amen.